Well, good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church as we gather together to worship and to praise our great God. We extend a very warm welcome to everyone who is here present and also those who are listening by the live stream. Just a reading from Psalm 65 as we come together. Praise awaits you in Zion, our God. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answered us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, when evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, indeed the whole earth comes before you in praise and in awesome wonder, because you are the all-powerful Creator God who can still the tempest, who can still the storm, who has power over even the most powerful aspects of creation. The mountains belong to you. The ocean depths belong to you as well. Nothing is hidden from your gaze. You see everything and you know everything. You sustain everything by the word of your power. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as your people. Praise awaits you in Zion. Praise awaits you in the church. Praise awaits you where your people are gathered. And Father, whether we're gathering in person, as some of us are able, or whether we're gathering through the live stream, or listening to the video later on, we know that we want to gather to praise you. And we come, Father, not just with our minds, not just wanting to do those physical aspects of things, but our hearts, our Lord, are important to you. Your word tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. No matter if we were to bring every sacrifice we possibly could, that would not please you, but obedience is better than sacrifice. And Father, we want to obey you from our very hearts, to obey your commandments out of love for you, that Father, you would have all the praise and glory in our lives, and that our lives may radiate and shine forth with the glory of Jesus, that other people too may come to see him. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would lift us up today, would help us to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Forgive us when we can so easily, Lord, grumble and complain. It's far easier to do those things than it is to rejoice. But your word tells us to make an effort to focus on the things that are good and excellent and praiseworthy. And Father, we want to be doing those things as your people, each one of us. So Lord, as we gather today, we pray that your name would be lifted on high and that Father Jesus Christ would be magnified. We know that he walks among the golden lampstands in his church. And we pray, Lord, that ours would be the experience, wherever we are today, that we know the presence of Jesus with us. It's in the sweet and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, for your glory, your honour, and your praise. Amen. Well, our Bible reading today, we continue in the I Am sayings, and we're in John chapter 10 today, for the third of them. We've already looked at Jesus saying, I am the bread and I am the light of the world. And now we look at John 10, where Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate. John chapter 10, reading at verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you that I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or I have come that they have life and have it abundantly. Amen. Well, on the 17th of December 1903, after trying many times, the brothers Orville and Wilbur Wright finally managed to get their flying machine flying in the air. They have the credit of building the world's first aeroplane and making the first controlled, powered and sustained heavier-than-air human flight. That's what they go down in the record books for doing. They were so thrilled, the fact they'd got their aeroplane off the ground, that they sent a letter of joy, a telegram. A telegram was like a text message by telephone, I suppose, in the past. They sent it to their sister Catherine, and it said this: "We've actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." And Catherine hurried down to the local newspaper editor. She showed him the message. He looked at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He'd completely missed the better of the good news. I'm sure it was great news to the family, the boys will be home for Christmas. But yet, the better news was they had managed to sustain an aeroplane off the ground. And as we've been going through John's Gospel, that's exactly what really we've been seeing all along. The people who Jesus was speaking to, in particular the spiritual elite, had missed what Jesus was actually saying. They had missed the good news that Messiah had actually come. They didn't get that Jesus was the bread of life. They didn't get that Jesus was the light of the world. They were still walking in spiritual darkness. And now Jesus gives another I am saying. And we've been noticing that these I am sayings are like a pocket guide to understanding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They each paint a little different, or add a different brushstroke to the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus gives a third statement: "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." And what we have in this verse is one truth followed by four promises. One truth followed by four promises. The truth is that Jesus is the gate. That's the truth. The first promise is that all who enter through him will be saved. The second promise, they will come in. The third, they will go out. The fourth, they will find pasture. Just going through the verse. So we're going to look at the truth first and then look at the three promises which come from it. So Jesus says, "I am the gate." That is the truth. So what does it mean that Jesus is the gate? Well, again, just as he's been doing all along, he's using picture language to help us understand. We can all picture a gate. Maybe you've got one in your garden at home. Maybe you can picture a neighbour's gate. You all know what a gate might look like. Just a normal gate. And in the ancient world, the Greeks and other writers likened entering heaven or entering the spiritual life to going through a gate. So that's why Jesus takes it. Remember, Jesus isn't plucking these images out of thin air. He is taking maybe things that are visible to him there and then to let them see. The bread had something to do with the temple worship going on at the time. The light of the world, he was probably walking and seeing the golden lampstands. Here, there's probably a gate or something in view, or a sheep pen or something like that in his view. He does that all the time. And the shepherds of old were literally gates. And next week we're going to see I am the good shepherd, because it follows in the same imagery here in John 10. But the shepherd himself would be the gate. The sheep pen wouldn't have a physical gate. The shepherd would lie across it, and he would be the barrier to stop the sheep getting out and to stop the wild animals or any thieves or robbers getting in. So Jesus is saying, I am like that. I am that gate on the sheepfold of my people. And of course, the picture then is very straightforward, isn't it? If we would want to be in heaven someday, if we would want to come to know the Lord God Almighty, if we would want to be his children, we must come through Jesus Christ. It's pure and simple. There's no other way. You must go through the gate of Jesus. And notice that Jesus says, I am not a gate, but I am the gate. It's definite. The definite article is there present. In other words, Jesus is the only access to God. There is no other access to God other than we would come by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is always true. That's why as Christians we often end our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Because we remind ourselves that it's only through Jesus that we can approach the throne of God at all. There is only one way to God, through Jesus. God sent him because he is the gate that we need. Just as Jesus would say again in John chapter 14, we'll come to it hopefully in a few weeks' time, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You know, and many people think that other gates will get them into heaven. The Pharisees already had tried a number of different options. They thought that if they added to the law of God, now they probably did it for the best of reasons. They weren't doing it to deliberately add. They thought they would hedge the law of God so they definitely wouldn't break it. We'll put some bumpers round about it. But it added a burden on themselves, added a burden on the people, and created all kinds of problems. Keeping the law of God will get you into heaven if you do it perfectly. But we can't. We can't. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law of God perfectly. You know, there's a gate of decency, and I think most people probably fall in or try and go through this gate. If I am just a decent person, God will accept me. I think a lot of people think like that. If they'll get any thought of God at all, it's probably that. I'm a decent person. God will accept me. There's the gate of good works. Generally, I am a good person. I might not always get it right, but if I do a lot of good things, I'll get into heaven. There's the gate of hoping for the best. I don't quite know, I don't fully understand, but I'll just hope for the best, and surely God won't turn me away at the end of the day. But to have these points of view is to totally misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the only gate. Why is he the only gate? Because sin is so serious and so destroying that it takes the Son of God to deal with it on the cross of Calvary. Sin is not just a little trifling thing. It took Jesus to come and deal with it so that we could be made right with God. That's why it's so serious. That's why no other gates can possibly work. It must be the Lord Jesus. He is the only true gate himself. The all-seeing, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-wise God made Jesus the gate. And if we think that any other gates are of any good, it just shows us how sinful we really are. Because we're rejecting the gate that God chose. And if there was another way of access, God would have made it clear. But there isn't. There is not. I remember once teaching on the tabernacle to boys and girls in a Sunday school class and boys' brigade class. We'd made a big model of the tabernacle and we're walking through it and showed how it points to Jesus at every point. And one of the children pointed out, there's only one door in. I said, yeah, that's right, there's only one door in. And I said, why do you think that is? He said, well, Jesus is the only way. And I hadn't quite taught them that yet, but he just got it. And he said, Mr. Shearer, there's no fire exits, is there? And I says, no, there's no fire exits. When you're in. You go through the gate once and you're in the presence of Jesus. You're accepted in Jesus. You belong to God and you are in. Because, you know, see, our sin has built a brick wall between us and God. We can't climb over it, we can't tunnel under it, we can't smash through it. But God has made a gate, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born with hearts that have no room for God. But God smashes into our lives, breaks the power of our sin, and gives us a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it strikes me in the Nativity story. There was no room for Mary and Joseph in the end. There was no room for Jesus. And that's how the world has continued to go on. There's no room for Jesus today either. No room for him either. Except that God would break into our lives and that we would accept Jesus as the only gate. Because if we don't, we are separated from God for all eternity. We cannot access heaven. That's the truth. But then four promises are attached to that truth. The first is, whoever enters through me will be saved. And here is a most wondrous promise, if ever there was one. And it echoes all of the other wondrous promises of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Hear it again. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. The gospel is a promise that all who come to Jesus will be saved. We can do nothing about that wall of sin that we have built up in our lives. But God has done something about it. He's given his own dear Son on the cross of Calvary. Jesus bore the punishment. He is condemned in our place, dying and rising again, that all who believe in him would have eternal life. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us a teacher, an educator. If our greatest need had been for technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent us an accountant or an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. And that's Jesus. And if you're a Christian today, I hope that you're rejoicing in this message afresh. Because every time we hear it, we never get past this joy. That as far as east is from west, so far as he removed our sins from us. They are blotted out of the book, and he remembers them no more. But if you are not a Christian today, then this promise is extended to you, as it has been down through the ages. From when in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately sacrificed an animal. He immediately gave the beginnings of the gospel, that Jesus would come and bruise the Satan's head. That is the message that's been preached for thousands of years, and it's offered to you today as well. Go through the gate. You don't have to search for the gate. You don't have to go on an adventure, because Jesus is the gate. He's there, and he's open wide to all. He says, whosoever. That means you. It cannot include anything else but you. It's whosoever. That includes everybody who would accept Jesus. You don't have to worry. It's only a 7-letter word, but it's actually a very big word in what it encompasses. Whosoever. It excludes no one and includes everyone. J.C. Ryle, the Bible commentator, calls it a grand, wide promise. You can't get your arms round about it. No matter who you are, your walk of life, no matter your age or knowledge of Jesus already, no matter how you view yourself, that word includes you. It really does. Jesus has never turned anyone away who comes to him and say in faith, if you go through the gate, he will never cast you away. A Christian is not someone who is perfect, but recognizes that they are a sinner and is trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's what a Christian is, not someone who's perfect. You don't have to tidy yourself up, get yourself dressed in some fancy clothes, and then come to Jesus. You come just as you are, without anything else other than the sin in your own hand. You enter through the gate by believing in Jesus. That's how you go through the gate, that he died on the cross in your place to win salvation for you. And he goes on to say, will be saved. I love those statements in the Bible. It doesn't say you might be, but it says you most certainly will be. You will be saved. It's part of the promise. That is definitely, absolutely, certainly, surely. He really is an amazing savior. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't making salvation only possible. He was making it a sure and certain reality. These are his words. They're not my words as a preacher today. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus. He can be trusted fully and always. And this is God's way. No one can escape if they neglect this salvation, because it truly is a wondrous salvation, and it's offered to everybody without exception. And if you have not been saved by Jesus, then this big wall of sin that I spoke of is still very much in front of you, and you will bear all of its consequences for eternity. But walk by faith in Jesus today, and you will be saved. It doesn't matter how big you think your sin is, how small you think your sin is, Jesus will deal with it. He has dealt with it. I really wish when I'm preaching these things, when I'm preaching them to people I know are not saved, I would love to take you. I would love to carry you to Jesus myself, but I'm sure every Christian would, our friends and our family, but we can't. They must go through themselves. They must go through yourself. The second promise is he will come in. And again, it's sheep language, the shepherd and the sheep. For those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, the promise is they will come in. Now, this phrase, come in and go out, is used in quite a few places in the Bible, and the Old and New Testament as well. And what it usually refers to is a close, intimate communion with the Lord. You're in. You're coming in. God doesn't just save us and leave us to it, but he saves us unto relationship to himself. We're saved from sin to God. And that's the bit we cannot miss out. From sin to God. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, we know it quite well. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's like having a meal with Jesus. If you open the door to me, you will come in. You will have a meal with me. You will eat and drink with me again. A very intimate thing in the ancient world. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're literally there. I was reading this morning that in Psalm 65 that God's paths are dripping with goodness. They're dripping with goodness. They're dripping with marrow. They're dripping with fat. There is so much there for us to take hold of. And we're not to neglect it. We so easily do. But we're not to neglect that. We're to come in and experience the wonder of the blessings that God has in store for us. And when we come to Jesus, we find one who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised us eternal life. And as I was saying, we have the joy in this life, the joy of knowing God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him, not just forever, but the forever starts when you believe. It's in the here and the now. A Sunday school child was once asked, what does it mean that Jesus is precious? What does it mean that Jesus is precious? And the child said, well, Dad, you say that Mum is precious because we could never do without her. I think that's true of Jesus as well. Jesus is precious because we cannot do without him. And what a wonderful definition of what it means to come in. That we are into Jesus, we experience the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who shares our burdens, who shares our cares, who has the power to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. We couldn't pray without him. We couldn't live the Christian life without him. Heaven would be nothing if he wasn't there. His is the face we long to see. His is the voice we long to hear. This is what we experience. We come in. We have Jesus. And we need Jesus. We need him. The third promise is that he will go out. And again, the sense is here not that when you come into the Christian life that you have to go out from it. Not at all. You cannot lose your salvation if you've truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it means that they will go forth. And you will bless the world for God. You will go into the world and be that witness for him. That seems to be the sense and what the commentators draw attention to. You will go forth and by your life and by your speech, you will draw attention to the crucified Saviour. The church is a gathered people, but we're also the church scattered throughout the week when we don't gather. But no less so are we to be an impact when we're the church scattered. You will go out. You will go out. We can say with the angels as they went out, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angels proclaim that very same gospel message that we who experience it should all the more proclaim. Because the angels don't experience Jesus as Saviour. We do. And yet they proclaim the same message. A Christian is not perfect, as we've said, but we're to point others to the perfection of Jesus. And that's why when we present a picture that we've got it all sorted to everyone, it's not healthy, it's not good, and it's actually a barrier. Doesn't mean you go about casting all your woes and all your everything else, but when we tell people, I'm absolutely fine when you're crumbling inside, no, you say, well, I'm actually not fine, but I've got a wonderful Saviour. That's the difference. That's going out. That's going out. We stand before God in Christ's perfected righteousness. We don't have to labour at getting through the wall of sin. God has done it. And what a promise there is in this. that we are now God's ambassadors. We are given opportunity to testify to this truth. But sometimes I think we're probably a bit more like that newspaper editor. Ourselves as well, like I said at the beginning. We miss that we don't focus on the main thing. Man has flown. Jesus has risen. We can accept him. Sometimes we choose to focus on other things and we don't take the opportunity as God has given it to us. We're to testify to the truth. Now, we don't just do that as the local church body. Yes, we do that collectively in evangelism. We do it individually by going out too. It's both. Very much both. We testify to the truth. We testify to the comfort that comes of knowing Jesus when other people are hurting. We bring nothing insignificant, but we bring the most significant news the world has ever heard and will ever hear. And we can't sit on that. There is a way for sinners to be made right with God. We can't sit on that. If we genuinely and truly believe there is a hell to be escaped from, then we cannot sit on this. If we truly believe this good news, then who are we sharing it with? Who are we seeking to share it with? Now, we're not all gifted evangelists. We're not. But you can do it in very simple ways. Very simple ways. When was the last time that you or I shared the gospel with anyone? If I'm being honest, it's probably been a little while for me. But there are many things that can get in the way. Perhaps we fall into the trap that we're not skilled enough, or that only the ministers and the elders should do it, or unless it's a corporate evangelism event at church, then it's not evangelism. But no, it can be a simple conversation of sharing about Jesus, testifying to what he's doing in your life. The Great Commission of Jesus says, go. Go into the world. Proclaim the good news. That's where the church is to go. Now, it's an easy command. It's not easy, though, to implement. It's not easy. It can be very hard. But yet, it can be done in such amazing ways. And when you get the opportunities and you pray for the opportunities, they often come. I have a friend that I went to the supermarket with once. And I was at the end of the till with another friend packing a big massive shopping we were getting for someone. And this third friend, we're looking over at him. Oh, look at him. He's not helping us pack this shopping. This is terrible, you know. What was he doing? He was explaining the gospel to the operator at the checkout. In a pure and simple way. Do you know Jesus? And of course, she couldn't go anywhere. She was doing her shopping through. But in a pure and a simple way, sharing the gospel. You know, the God does give us opportunities if we pray for them. He really does. Perhaps some people think, well, if I had to share the gospel in my workplace, I would be sacked. I used to think the same. But the God does give you precious opportunities, and he will give them if we ask for them. When I was a primary teacher, one of the children misused God's name in my hearing. I said, oh my God. Now, that child probably had heard it in many places in their own life, in their own workplace, so I couldn't exactly really chide them for it, but what I said to them was, I would prefer it if you didn't say that in my class, if that's okay with you. And the child said, why? And I said, well, because as for Christians, that's being disrespectful to the Christian God, and we wouldn't do that with any other religion, and we really shouldn't do it with the Christian God. And they said, Mr. Shearer, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, what does that mean, Mr. Shearer? I said, well, it means that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, taking the punishment for my sins so that I could be friends with God. And we spent the next 5 or 10 minutes examining that as a class because it came from them and not from me. I didn't raise that. They raised it. And the amazing thing is that the more we actually do this, the more we will want to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called his first followers to be fishers of men. And that hasn't changed. They were to leave their fishing nets to come and follow Jesus. And we are to do the same. We are to do the same. And the opportunities can come if we look for them. I once saw a Christian parent taking their child down the street. And they saw a statue of Buddha in one of the windows. And the child said, oh, what's that? Now, you could easily just walk past. Obviously, it's dependent upon age and everything else and the wisdom of the parents. But all the parents said was, you know, it's very sad, but some people think that wooden statue has power over human beings. And that's very sad, People pray to that statue, but we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus is the only true God, and we pray to the Father of the Lord Jesus. Very simple way, and yet it's teaching and instructing. It's teaching and instructing. If we are saved from sin, surely we will want others to be as well. We can't just attend church and be satisfied with that, surely. We want to bring other people. We want to go to heaven with as many people as it's possible to take with us, as we're thinking about at the prayer meeting very recently. This is the most wonderful news ever. He will come in, go out. The last promise, he will find pasture. He will find pasture. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord's provision. If you're a sheep, where do you want to be? You want to be in the best pasture land. And this is the picture. It's the Lord's provision. It's the same as Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He leads me beside the green pastures, beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, this doesn't mean that God will give us everything that we want, but it certainly means he'll give us everything that we need, spiritually speaking, and even physically so. God provides for us physically as well. He gives us spiritual nourishment when we believe in him, and he continues to do this all through eternity itself. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you find that image a lot, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 74, verse 1, Psalm 79, verse 13, Psalm 100 that we love to sing, verse 3, all speak of this. God has made it possible for us to access the pastures through the gate of his Son. He has laid down his life, as the text says, so the sheep can have life to the full, life in abundance, eternal life. And as Christians, we have been given oh so much, and all of it undeserved. All of it undeserved. All of it. And we need to remember that in our Christian lives. When we are tempted to moan or grumble or complain, when we are tempted to do many different things, we remember that we don't deserve anything from the Lord, and yet he's given us everything. And if these blessings are truly ours, then we would want others to come to know Jesus. We all need to be Andrews. Do you remember what Andrew did? The first thing Andrew did when he came to know Jesus was to go and find his brother and say, come and meet the Saviour. Come and meet the Saviour. You know, everyone in life is searching for something. There is a God-shaped hole in each of our lives that only Jesus can fill. And that is what people are searching for. They try and fill that hole with any number of things, go through any number of gates, but it's only Jesus that can satisfy. It's only Jesus that can do it. We're to look to Jesus. He is the Saviour and the bright morning star. As the Christian hymn writer sums up so well, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Charles Spurgeon says helpfully, having made Jesus your all, you will find your all in Jesus and nowhere else. You know, the thing is that one day this gate will close. It will close when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world, when he returns again. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come. Now is the time to come to Jesus. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In a sinking ship, the only safe place is on a lifeboat. This world is sinking ever deeper into sin and God's judgment, and the only safe place is on God's lifeboat, the Lord Jesus Christ. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonder of the good news of Jesus. You didn't have to provide a way for sinners to be dealt with. You could have just wiped out creation in the beginning. That would have been righteous and just. And yet you have been given human beings a chance ever since Adam and Eve to repent of their sin, to turn to the Lord Jesus, to come back to God and have that fellowship with you that Adam and Eve experienced before the fall, even richer, in fact, than they experienced. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would save our friends and family. You would open their eyes up to the truth. We do pray for a blessing here in Dunblane, and all the communities that we represent, that you would open eyes up to the truth of the Lord Jesus, not for the glory of Dunblane Free Church, not to fill our own pews, but Lord, so that they would come to be worshippers of God, in fellowship with your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we could call them brothers and sisters in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for us as the Lord's people as well, that you would inspire us, that you would enthuse us again with the wonder of these truths that we accept and we believe in. And that, Lord, we would never move away from this foundation of the gospel, but ever